Good morning. I sometimes forget to unmute my mic, which is shocking given my love of being heard. Just a moment, we're going to take some time for some pastoral prayer. There are a few things we wanted to pray about. One, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so we're going to take a few moments to pray for the persecuted church, but our goal is not that this is something we pray for as a body once a year for a few moments on the day, but our goal is that all of us are doing this regularly in our personal prayer times. And if you want more information about the persecuted church, how you can pray specifically, Patty Harris has so many resources. You can grab them at the missions corner. You can grab somebody in missions and get some resources from them to help guide you in your prayer time. We're also going to pray for the family of Jolly Wilcox. For many of you, you know her legacy at this church. She was part of the pastoral staff, the children's ministry director for many years, and under her leadership, our preschool was started. Many of the foundations for the incredible things that happen in our children's ministry were under her leadership, and her legacy goes through many generations in this church. She passed away earlier this week, and as we get more information about funerals and that, we'll get that to you. But we wanted to take some time today to pray for her family and her friends and loved ones as they grieve her passing. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can gather here so freely and so publicly without fear. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in the faith around the world who that is not the case, who meeting and discussing you and reading your word literally means risking their life, their livelihood, the security of their family, their loved ones. Lord, we ask that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would give them support, that you would encourage them as they endure persecution beyond what any of us could ever grasp or understand. Lord, you promised to be with us always, and we ask that they would be so overwhelmed with the sense of your presence and your love for them that they would continue to have strength as they pursue you wherever they are. God, we lift up Dick Lawyer and Gabe Augustini as they head out on mission trips this week, that you would give them safety, that you would bless their ministry over these coming weeks, that you would use them mightily for you, and that you would bring them back to us safely so that we can rejoice in the stories they'll tell us of how you use them for your glory. And Lord, we lift up the family and friends of Jolly Wilcox. We thank you for her legacy in this church and all of the young lives that have been impacted through your use of her. God, we ask that you would comfort her family and her friends as they grieve during this time. In your name, amen. Today is a communion Sunday, and we're going to celebrate communion in a little bit. It's really, in many ways, a celebration of freedom, right? The freedom that was bought for us through the death and resurrection of Christ. See, we are wired, we were created, we were designed to have a relationship with God. And we become complete through Christ's death and resurrection. The spiritual freedom that we gain through his sacrifice represented in this cup and in this bread is incredible. See, sometimes, though, when God speaks of freedom, it kind of goes against the grain of what our culture describes as freedom, doesn't it? In recent months, I've heard a reoccurring theme in some of the interviews I've listened to and seen. It was summed up just this past week by Chris Hardwick, kind of a pop culture guru, who made the statement, success is having the freedom to just do what you want to do. Well, yeah, that's part of the American dream, but is that actually success? Is that actually freedom? I love that passage, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You know, as a church, we've been talking a lot the last couple of years about what it means to know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to go in Christ. Our freedom is not a gift to waste on ourselves, but to live for God, to go in His name. I'm going to be upfront with you. My end goal in this message is that by the end of it, I want to see every single one of you worshiping God through your service in this church. Last Sunday and over the next few weeks, we're getting really practical, really hands-on with what we're talking about with the vibrant life. We're calling these weeks the vibrant life applied. And what does that look like, practically speaking? Now, the easy way for me to try and get you to serve would be manipulation, right? I could get up here and point out that, and this is true, but the other week I noticed in our ministry news that one of the age groups in Awana, the Cubbies, has a wait list right now because we don't have enough adults. There's children that want to come to Awana that can't until we get more volunteers. And I could pummel you with guilt. We do need people, but I... And there's other examples of that throughout this church, right? There's so many things that God has put on the hearts of the leadership and the body in this church to do, and we just need people to step up and do it. But Dr. Jack Hiles, a leader in Baptist churches, an author and speaker, summed it up really well when he said, God's people cannot be shamed into serving God. They need to be challenged. Right? Because just like God doesn't want your reluctantly given tithes and offerings, that doesn't demonstrate love to Him. He doesn't want our reluctantly or guilt-motivated service. It's intended to be something more than that. It's intended to be a joy, a rewarding experience, a vital spiritual discipline. Let me back up. I'm convinced that it's literally in our DNA to serve. Andy Stanley recently pointed out in some of his messages the amount of research being done around the globe asking the question, is there a connection between health and selflessness? Is there a connection between happiness and volunteering? And this isn't a bunch of pastors doing research. He's talking about scientific institutions and studies and surveys that are trying to answer this question, is there a connection between the two? And I looked up the studies he referenced, and it was amazing to read what they were discovering. A University of Chicago research project asked the question, what are the most satisfying jobs and careers? Who are the people happiest in their work? And the top ones, the top positions listed, were all ones that involved either caring for others, teaching others, or protecting others. And what they found even more surprising as they dove in a little deeper with the research is that it didn't even matter as long as the individual was able to pay their bills, to provide a home and food for their family. As long as those needs were met, the job satisfaction, the job happiness, was not impacted by what level they were in the organization or by how much pay they got. Right? That the happiness, the satisfaction, was tied to what they were doing for others. A group in the United Kingdom synthesized 40 different studies spanning the last 20 years, looking for a connection between happiness, health, and selflessness. And time and again, the results pointed to the same conclusions. A pattern of regular serving, not a one-shot at Christmas time because you felt guilty from the pastor standing up in front saying stuff, but a pattern of regular serving meant less depression, less heart disease, less stress. For adolescents, it meant regular service resulted in far less drug use and far less unplanned pregnancies, even if the service was less than voluntary. Am I right, parents? And the reality is that teens who volunteer regularly grow up to be adults who volunteer and serve regularly. Overall, all of these studies had a couple themes in common, that people who serve are healthier mentally, physically, have better immune systems, live longer, have higher self-esteem, ultimately have a better quality of life. Why? I'm convinced it's because we are made in the image of God. Every time I hear that phrase, I think of the great theologians, Calvin and Hobbes. There was a comic strip years ago, Calvin, made in God's own image. Yes, sir, God must have a goofy sense of humor. I always flash back to that one. But it's something deeper than that, right? That we understand when we buy a car, if we use it the way it's intended to be used, if we maintain it appropriately, if we follow the instructions, if we take care of it the way the designers have said to take care of it, it will last longer and run better. Right? Why? Because we're using it the way it was intended to be used. We are created in the image of God. And part of that means that God's love for those around him, his desire to serve, exampled so perfectly in the life of Christ, that heart is reflected in us as well. And so when we live out the way that we were designed, the way that we were intended to live, it just makes sense that all of these other things would fall into place. Right? And it makes sense from a practical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, we begin to understand that if I'm designed to be doing this and I live this out, of course, my walk with God is going to be better. I'm going to grow in a different way. I'm going to be challenged in a better way. I'm going to be more like Christ. It's not just a way of fulfilling some sort of obligation or checking off a box. It's part of our core. It's why we have freedom. It's a way for us to show love to God, a way for us to worship Him. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Living sacrifice is a bizarre phrase. Am I allowed to say that about Scripture? But for the readers 2,000 years ago, they would have gotten it immediately. That they were familiar with the temple system and sacrifices, but sacrifices were dead. Right? And so Paul goes on to explain what he means by this living sacrifice statement in this passage. He goes on to describe how that the church is a body, and that each part of that body is gifted or talented or enabled or wired in some way to play a role in that church. That there are no casual bystanders in the body of Christ, but that each one of us is intended to do something. And Paul's point is, we are urged to do this in light of God's mercy, to recognize we're part of that, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that we are worshiping God when we live out this challenge to serve. See, I think sometimes we think we don't matter when it comes to service, when it comes to being a part of the body, that someone else will be better at it. Someone else will do it if I don't. Maybe our attitude is, I can write a check to cover the cost of it. That I'm above it. You might never say that to someone, that the task, the object of service is beneath you, but sometimes we feel that in us. That we've already, maybe your attitude is, I've already done my time serving. I'm not gifted enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I don't have time. My health is in the way. What if I fail? What if I embarrass myself in some way? The list of reasons that can come between us and living out this calling that God has for each one of us is so long. And the list of fears that we might have inside of us that we don't even necessarily admit even to ourselves, except in our darkest moments, can be long as well. But here's the thing. God does not look at you the way that you look at you. God does not look at you the way that you look at you. There's this passage, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That phrase, "we are God's handiwork," fascinated me because I have just a handful of translations in my office. And when I looked at them, it was translated differently in each one of them, which immediately grabs my attention, right? Because when we look at languages, this letter was written a couple thousand years ago in Greek, and now it's in English. Somebody translated it to English at some point. If any of you have ever studied another language, even today, right, when I lived in South America and I studied Spanish, there were times when I would look up the English word that I wanted to say in Spanish. I'd open up my dictionary and there'd be 8 different ways to say it in Spanish. Which one do I use? Right? Or maybe the opposite would be true. Somebody would say something to me in Spanish, I would look it up and there'd be 17 different possible explanations of what that means. And I go, well, what exactly are they saying to me, right? That sometimes a word or a phrase can have more depth of meaning than just one or two words can express in another language. So we have the internet. I looked up this verse in 52 different English translations. And this is every single way that phrase gets translated in Ephesians 2:10 over the course of those 52 translations. Only one of them is just once. The rest are multiple times. Each of these are ways that scholars try to explain what Paul was intending to say here. He wrote that we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. That he made us what we are. We are what he has made us. We are his work. You start to see some of the themes repeating in the translation of this, the product of his hand, his creation. We are God's making, God's accomplishment. Multiple translations went with that. Have you ever thought to yourself, I am God's accomplishment? Right? Because the challenge is so often we assess ourselves, we evaluate ourselves on everything that we have done. And our failures, and our mistakes, and our inadequacies, and all the reasons that we might tell ourselves, I am not qualified to serve others. But when God looks at you, he sees someone that he bought and paid for with the life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees an accomplishment of grace and a potential for incredible ministry in his name going forward. He sees what you can be. What you are in his eyes. Another way that was translated, that God, that we are his work of art, heaven's poetry etched on lives, his masterpiece, God's masterpiece. That God views you as his masterpiece. And in the context of this passage, if we go back to the verse, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are God's masterpiece to serve in this body. You might not see it, but he does. So what do we do? What do we take away from this? If you're not serving, serve. Give it a try. Right? There is a role in this body that is appropriate for you to fill, to be serving in. God promises it in his word. Be a living sacrifice. Last week, I loved Pastor Nate's challenge to us in regards to the Great Commission. Right? And he posed the question, what if we each took a challenge of giving just an hour of our week in pursuit of the Great Commission in this region? That this body of believers, these adults and children that are believers in this church, we number just over 1,000. Suddenly, if we all took that challenge, it would be 1,000 hours a week spent in reaching our surrounding community. Over 50,000 hours a year. What happens in 5 or 10 years with that kind of commitment to serve just an hour a week multiplied by all of us? This region becomes a different place, doesn't it? I want to double down on that challenge. Don't worry, we're not going to triple down next week and keep. I want to challenge you, take that hour outside of our church and take an hour inside the church to live out this calling to serve the body that God is challenging us with. Can you imagine that same math again? Over 1,000 hours a week given to serving in this body, encouraging in this body, doing ministry in this body, whether it's something nobody sees or whether it's something that's very public, whatever it is, over 1,000, multiplied over 50,000 hours a week. What happens in 5 or 10 years of our church sinking that kind of time into loving and serving and being the body of Christ to one another? Doesn't this church become a slice of what heaven is meant to be? Doesn't this become the kind of place that people are just desperate to be a part of? That type of body? And the beauty of it is, it's not an obligation. This is how we worship God. This is how we fulfill who we are designed to be. I would challenge you, if you are not serving, to try serving for a season. Plug in over this winter season. Even just a month. Get into that pattern for a month of regularly serving and see how God moves in your life because of it. Because the growth that happens, the way He challenges and opens your eyes, it's a spiritual discipline, not an obligation. A few years ago, I recruited Jen Burris to be one of the leaders on a mission trip to Maine. It's a mission trip with a bunch of middle schoolers, right? And I'm saying that with all the love and affection that I can have, but it's 10 days. Mission trip, and I loved it because when we came back and we were giving the report to the church, I don't remember the exact words, and I'm springing this on her now, so I didn't ask her ahead of time what the quote was, but she said something to the effect of that when she signed up for the trip, she did it because she thought it was the good thing that she would do, and then once it was over, she'd have the rest of the summer to have fun and enjoy with. And that the shocking realization for her was, is that was the best thing she did that summer. You know, that God took this moment of service and expanded it into so much more. The blessings that she didn't expect that happened through it. You may think you're serving because you're filling some need or some role. But if you take this challenge, you will experience the fruit that God promises us, the blessing that comes from worshiping God through our service. When we collect the offering in a little while, and you want to get more information about serving, you know, you're telling us, put us in, coach, just write it on that connection card that you want more information about serving. That you know, you would like to know more, you would like to take that challenge, and we will help you find a way to worship God in that aspect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can worship you through the ways that you've gifted and enabled us. And God, we ask that we would be the type of church that responds to that call, that you would use us for your glory inside this body and in the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.